Our place in the scripture this morning is the book of 1 Samuel. You probably had figured this out already. Our place is chapter 7. And we have we'll start with one verse. I almost said we'll have one verse before us, which is not true. We'll have a number of verses, but we're starting with verse 12. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12. Which says, Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and named it Ebenezer, saying, Thus far the Lord has helped us. Now let's bow for a word of prayer before we go any further. Lord, every heart here knows that you've helped us in private things and public things and small things and great things. Lord, you've helped us. And we thank you for this, Lord, today. It is a joy to stop and acknowledge this and confess this before one another and even before you. And so we pray you'd bless this, as it were, this testimony hour, where we give voice to the goodness and the kindness of the Lord. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I tried to determine the year that we started doing these Ebenezer sermons. And I wasn't able exactly to pinpoint the first year when we began, but I did find some notes recorded as far back as 2005. And if that was the beginning, then that would mean that this would be the 17th year that we've stopped and paused here in 1 Samuel 7. Of course, there could be more than that, but I'm pretty sure that that's at least close to an accurate number, which would mean that this is the most selected text in our sermon library, if you think about that. And that's not altogether bad, is it? Which doesn't mean, by the way, that I'm faithful. It means that God's faithful. I know you were not tempted to believe that first line, but I wanted to stress it. God is the faithful one. God is the one who's been true to us. He is the one who has been faithful and watching over his word to perform it. We've been able, year after year, to raise our Ebenezer and to say, thus far, the Lord has helped us. So let's look again at this story that you probably know by heart, but it's still encouraging to consider it, isn't it? Now, here's some of the background here. Israel as a people was unique in that they were the Lord's inheritance. Of all the nations and families of the earth, Israel was this unique people. They were his people. They were his possession. And therefore, as a people, as a nation, they knew something of what Paul would later call the upward call of God. Now to him, it was the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, wasn't it? And it was the same call, by the way. They just didn't have that name, Christ Jesus, defined for them just yet. It was the same call, pulling them, right, out of the world, calling them upward to heavenly things, always and always to be different from the peoples of the earth. You think about the Lord's dealing with them, how he helped them, how he formed them and shaped them, how he gave them his word, his oaths, covenant, his promises, how he sent them prophets and judges and deliverers. And he just worked with these people and blessed these people. And the end result was they were to be above only and not beneath. Living in this world? Yes, living in this world, but as the head and not as the tail. Again, above only while they lived in this world, like Jesus prayed for his disciples, they were to be kept. God was keeping them, wasn't he? However, with that heavenly pull, they felt another pull. It's the same pull that all the nations felt, but they had not the upward aspect that Israel enjoyed. But Israel still enjoyed, still experienced, there's no joy to it at all, they still experienced this downward pull at the same time. The sin of the Canaanites really was somewhat enticing. And you know their history, don't you? You know what Israel went through. You know how it was back and forth and up and down. And it reminded me of this section that we find in Psalm 106. Let me just read this to you. And as the psalmist goes through a brief survey of some of the high points of Israel's history, he said, when they came into the land of Canaan, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations. They learned their practices. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. And going on, he said, they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons, and they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters. That's pretty low, isn't it? Whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus, they became unclean in their practices, and they played the harlot in their deeds. And said the Lord was, well, I'll just read it. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. Then he gave them into the hand of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were subdued under their power. And so here is this unique people. And they have these two opposing forces tugging at them. Oh, let's be like the world. No, let's be like our Heavenly Father. Let's go this way. No, let's go that way. And I think we all know something of that, don't we? Don't you have in your spirit something that yearns for heavenly things? And at the same time, there is something left within that has not been fully put down yet? Well, you know, knowing the weakness of the human heart as we do, we should not be surprised to see the up and the down and the up and the down. And the history of Israel has been sort of compared to a roller coaster. You know, some of their highs were just incredibly high. I mean, just tremendous blessing. And then they could plummet to something so low, you think, how is this possible? They're worse than the nations around them. How could this be? And it's up and down and up and down. Now, the period that's before us here in this section of Samuel is, thankfully, a section where they're coming out of one of their valleys. They're coming up. They're starting to ascend. They're starting to pull out of this downward spiral. And what is happening before us, particularly as we read about Ebenezer, is part two of their ascent up. Now, part one is for us there in verses 3 and 4, if you look back with me just a bit. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And so that is the beginning of it. So the sons of Israel, verse 4, removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord alone. Well, that's part one of their ascendance. Part two begins with verse 5. Then Samuel said, now you gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered to Mizpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day. And they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now, what do these verses tell us? Well, they assure us some things. To go up, we must go down. By that I mean, if we want to rise, we've got to hit the ground. We've got our knees have to warm up some if we want our heads to be in the stars. Repentance, confession, and a humbling of ourselves is the only way for restoration in God's sight. And this is one of the things that dear old Tozer said, and as he writes about that incredible Christian, he goes low to go high. He gets down to go up. You know the whole, or what do they call that, a paradox? You know all of that, don't you? You give away to possess. You become poor that you might stay rich. These kinds of things. We live by a different standard, brethren. And the different rules govern the church of God. This is one of them. To go up, we must go down. And we see the people going down here in repentance and confession and contrition. But now the enemy doesn't like that, does he? On the earthly level, to the Philistines, it looks like a military assembly as they gather there at Mizpah. On a spiritual level, to the God of the Philistines, it looks like trouble's brewing. Because what do they say? Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. There's hope for me and you in that little statement. Satan trembles. Now, why does he tremble? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you're getting right with that one that's within you and putting away the foreign gods and giving yourself to God through repentance and contrition, there's a might entering into you and a strength coursing through your spiritual veins right there. Terrifies the adversary. And so we read verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now the recourse was verse 8 and verse 9. They said to Samuel, "Don't quit praying." Or as it has it here before me, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And so what does Samuel do? He takes a suckling lamb and offers it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Here come the war dogs, the Philistines, riding over the hill. And what does Samuel do? He stops to offer a sacrifice before God. He's pointing the nation to their redemption. He is pointing them to the very essence of what keeps them and makes them a people of God. The forgiveness of sin by the sacrifice of another, the lamb. And so he offers this lamb. If you're familiar with the book Born for Battle, Arthur Matthews has a really interesting couple of paragraphs on this. He says, would you just stop and think about that? About what Samuel does. You know, he doesn't sit there and put a map out and get his military commanders together and say, all right, now you take this hill and you take this valley, you come around this side, backside for a secondary offensive. He says, let's go to the altar and let's sacrifice the lamb. And let's call upon him who is our help. So what does the Lord do? Verse 10. Samuel is offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. Do you know what an easy thing that is for God to do? We think about the wisdom and the strength of our opponents, but that's just when the playing field is level. All God has to do is send a few more frogs or one more cloud or utter his voice as in a little bit more thunder. Send a lightning bolt, send a hailstorm. These things are easy for him. And all of a sudden, everything's turned upside down, and it doesn't take much for God to do this. In verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and he struck them down as far as below Bethkar. And then thus we come to our verse, verse 12 of 1 Samuel 7. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer. He named a stone, mind you, Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." In other words, they raised a monument that would remind them for years and years to come of what God had done, and thus what God could do. I don't think anyone ever passed that stone without at least the remembrance of its name. And often when they called the name to mind, they would think, "Oh yeah, this is the place where God sent some thunder. And we in our weakened state just obliterated the Philistine army." Put a little spring in your step, a little smile on your spiritual face, and you think, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." I think they were reminded also as they looked at this stone, it doesn't matter how weak we are. It doesn't matter how strong the enemy is. And be careful with this next statement, but I think it's true. It doesn't matter how sinful we have been. You have to take a statement like that very carefully, don't you? It's not an excuse to sin, but it's an encouragement when we catch ourselves and realize, why have we been following the Canaanite deities? Why have we been behaving so poorly? Why have we done this or that or the other? Or why have we not done this or that or the other? And so, when you find yourself in that situation, it's not going to be the adversary. It's not going to be the Lord who's going to encourage you to keep sinning. And it's not going to be the devil who's going to encourage you to look to Jesus, who forgives sin. Anyway, I know as I say this statement that Paul, as we've read earlier, says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. I know that. I think I know it in experience, I'm afraid. But I also know this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He will have those for whom he died, and he will have his prize, and he will have his people, and he will have his kingdom, and he will have his servants. Yes, he will. So as we look at this, as we think about Israel now, it's just like everywhere you go, you see stones there. And a lot of times, they mean something. If you're right there at the Jordan bank, there might be a dozen stones kind of arranged on some nice little pile. It means something, doesn't it? Our fathers crossed here. And who they were was left in this river, and who they then became has come out something new. Or if you go northward, you'll find a stone that looks something like a pillar, but then now it's standing up, and you think, well, this is where God met Jacob. Or when you come back and southward, then you come to a place called, was it Mizpah? You know, may the Lord watch between you and me, and there's this heap of stones that was raised as a witness. And there's several of these things dotting the land, and here there's this one called Ebenezer, which says the Lord is moved by our entreaty. He hears when we cry to him. He responds blessedly when we repent. And he can lift the head of his people. He can make them victorious. He can easily vanquish the foe. It's a small thing for the Almighty. And so Ebenezer today. Ebenezer. It's like Robert Robinson said, did we sing this or not? Come thou fount. Do we sing then? Okay. We need to. If we didn't, we need to. But this is, here I raise mine Ebenezer. And so here this good man was thinking, you know what? God has helped me. Let me raise a tribute. Let me put a stone up and give it a name and call it this, the stone of help. Because he has blessed me. Hither by thy help I am come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. This is what he's singing about. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Ebenezer. And by the way, By the way, next week we'll have this table right here, and we'll be remembering what Christ has done for us, that he has interposed his precious blood for you and for me. And so let us raise our Ebenezer. Let's do it this morning. We should do it every morning, but let's do it today particularly. And say, blessed be God, he has helped us. Now, I'm going to list a few things that just in a whirlwind describe this past year. And no doubt I'm going to omit many, many things. And if you feel it's needs to be stated, then I'll give you a chance in just a moment to fill in the blanks and help me a bit. But he's helped us. He has been with us in the national upheaval. There's been in the nation, as you know it, I don't know exactly when it started, but there has been a polarizing of our country. And then we came into this year with this peaceful demonstration in Washington that turned into a riot, and they stormed the Capitol. Remember this? And it just got ugly real quick. National unrest. And I know of families that have been split over these things. Churches have been split over these issues. People have gone their separate ways because they're right and I'm wrong, and they're wrong and I'm right, and all of this. And I think God's helped us, don't you? Now, I don't know if we have all 100% alignment of political views. We don't have to. That's not the essential thing. The essential thing is the unity of the Spirit and the realization that this world finally, in a grand analysis, this world is not our home. That we are servants of the living God and we are members and citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And that changes everything, doesn't it? That doesn't mean we can't have political theory or political action. But it does mean that we are beholden to a higher power than Washington and much higher than Austin. God has blessed us that we might know the King and serve him. He's helped us in nature. He's been with us in, I think, kind of a crazy year. And I brought my note keeper here just to read to you some of my notes I was taking about the weather. And see if you remember this. Winter Storm Uri comes in and it cancels the evening service of February the 14th. Billy's phone reads -0, whatever that means. Our neighbor across the street said, no, it's -3. Our well house freezes. It's never done this. Power outage everywhere. We lose water, and then we lose electricity. Wednesday, February 17th, prayer meeting was canceled. We gain water on Saturday, the 20th. Sunday the 21st, our services were canceled. We finally gained electricity that afternoon at 5:45 p.m. We could have met in this frigid building with lights. And all of that was from the second ice storm that came in after Uri and just sunk the nail in the head. You remember this, all these events? How can God be with you in trial like that when your power goes off and your water shuts down and your pipes begin to freeze? And then when it begins to thaw, you see a little water trickling out of your front light switch by your front door. You think, oh no. How is God with us? In lots of little ways. I had friends that said, come over to our house. We have power. We have hot water. Come take a shower. Oh, thank you. Thank you. And so it goes. Friend said, here, is your fireplace still work? Yeah. Would you like some firewood? Oh, yeah. And God helps through the love and the kindness of this one and that one. You probably have a whole arm full of, you're taking notes, stories all about that crazy time where God was helping you and blessing you and looking after you. And even if things were worse than they were for us, then here you are. and you all look fairly healthy and well. I thank God for that. He's been with us in sickness. The Lord has helped us in our sickness. This past year, Carolyn had a pacemaker put in. Austin had his gallbladder removed. And they kept working on Dale's eye. My notes for 2020 said Dale had 3 eye surgeries this year, 2020. Then the one thing that we kept dealing with in 2021 is Dale said, I got another surgery coming up, and they're going to work on this gas bubble, and they're going to do this. And you'd see Dale sitting in the service with his head down, staring at the floor, counting the number of threads per inch in the carpet just to keep the bubble in place. You know where Dale is right now? He's out. Where is Dale right now? Is he gotten there yet? He's driving to California with lots and lots of aluminum right behind him. In other words, that which the doctor said could not, then they thought would not, and then maybe the best case scenario, you'll have partial vision and you'll never drive again. All this that the doctors say, we say, well, no, wait, that's not true. Dale's out on the road again driving nationally. That's we should thank God for that. Bless the Lord. It was a miracle. I don't know if I'm probably not supposed to tell you that Anna had a kidney stone, suffered greatly, so I won't mention that. COVID. He's been with us in this crazy, crazy thing. We've had 2 new variants pop up this year. And you want to say, just 2? Well, hold on. There'll probably be more. I think we'll eventually work through the Greek alphabet, don't you? Then they'll find something. Then we'll go into the Hebrew alphabet, perhaps. I don't know. How long are they going to keep this going? I don't know. You'll have to read the book of Revelation, perhaps, to get some handle on that. A number of us have had this. If you've had COVID, raise your hand. Good grief. Don't come to my house. But you see? You see that, right? Did you see the number of hands? Stick them up again. Wow. Wow. And here you sit in the very bloom of health and praise God who, what did David say, who heals all our diseases? He who lifts our head. He's been with us in sorrow. We've had a difficult year in that regard. In May, we lost Flo. Also in May, Courtney lost her baby. Do you remember this? In June, we lost Danny. Also in June, we lost Alicia Hutton, who is, may not all know her. She was the daughter, the first daughter, right? Older daughter of our friend Janice Hutton. This is a maiden name, I grant, but that's who this was. In July, we lost Bill Vermeulen. In September, we lost June Gentry, which seemed like a real blow, at least to the indigent work here in our county and others, but God will take care of his own work. In October, we lost Billy's dad, and there may be others. Did I miss anybody? That's right. Your sister's husband. Yeah. Very recent. 23rd of September. December. And how's your sister doing? She's holding what? Well, praise God. That's the grace of God in the midst of sorrow that holds his people. And we find that we are not those who grieve like the others who have no hope. But when we do grieve, and grief is not forbidden to the Christian, it just, the whole complexion of it has changed. We grieve with hope. And we grieve with sometimes even a sense of victory. And sometimes a sense of gratitude to God or even relief, which is not bad necessarily. We're glad to see our father-in-law, my father-in-law. Change your mind that's weakening, and now he has in fullness the mind of Christ. It's just like, whew, it's a good thing. to counterbalance this, to I guess that's the best word, to balance out our sorrows. We had some real joys this year too. Donna Elizabeth Clark on May 24th was born. Thomas Mark Dodson on the 15th of June was born. Della Joy Beck on the 8th of July was born. Valentina Ray Klein on the 1st day of August. And then Olivet Garland Zeller on the 2nd of November. Did I miss anyone? Now, you kids, I was saying this years ago about you, by the way. You were bright spots. What happened? No. You still are. You still are. But isn't that kind of God to balance our sorrows with joys, to give to us a smile when there's been a tear-stained face, and to help us in the midst of just such things that we might know, like Paul would say, that we wouldn't grieve excessively. All right. And in 10,000 other ways where God has helped us, would anyone like to share anything? How God has helped you? Yes.
Uh-huh. And I mean, that was great that it wasn't in fast traffic because she always glances at her phone. So God sustained that, and she's fine, and maybe Dale is fine.
Did everybody hear that?
The driver of the other car.
Okay. They're okay.
Yes. Yeah, so.
She's speaking of a rear-end collision that Mary had.
Don't look at your phone.
And don't look at your phone when you drive. Everyone's all right.
Everyone's all right. And God just saw that it wasn't, you know, 80 mile an hour interstate instead.
Yeah.
So it was just.
Yeah. Car's not so good, but everyone else is all right. Yeah. Cars can be melted down and remade. Anything else? Anyone else? Greg?
My Ebenezer is a year late. I sat here and didn't tell it last year, so I'll be a year late from now on. But. Anyway, we took a wild and wacky trip up to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and we had a plan to, we would drive to Little Rock, Arkansas, leave the car, and fly up to Harrisburg. We would stop back on the way back in Waverly, Tennessee, to pick up a machine that I bought, come back to the airport, get the car, both would be on the truck, and we would get home. It would be a fun trip, and we would save $3,500. Which is what it would have cost to bring that truck back with me just sitting here. Well, we were headed out toward the airport, and I was resting in on the side of the car because letting Zoila drive because my back was starting to hurt and just sitting so long. And two 18-wheelers with the box car got on each side of her. I wasn't even watching what happened. I was laying back with my eyes shut. And it kind of startled her. She felt trapped, and she jerked the wheel. And next thing I knew, bam, we had slammed into that truck on the right-hand side going 60 miles an hour. We slammed the trailer of the truck. It knocked out every window. The three windows on the right side of the Dodge were knocked out, except that the tent kept it from the glass from coming in on us. So we pulled over, and we looked at the car, and the truck never stopped. I think it knew we hit it, but all the traffic and everything, he just kept going. We didn't care because we didn't hurt him. We were the ones who were hurt. It was our fault. So we pulled over and looked at the damage, and we decided that we ought to just keep going. It wasn't too bad. I mean, I said, the car still works, so let's just keep going. So we flew out to Harrisburg, got the truck, and that became difficulty number two. I had watched YouTube's how to drive this big truck I bought. You don't shift the gears. I mean, you don't push a clutch down when you shift the gears. It had 10 gears in it. And the truck looked pretty ominous to me when I saw it. I have a Chevy S10, and I've driven it for 20 years, and you push the clutch down. So said, every time you shift the gear, and that was ingrained in my mind when I got in this truck. But you don't push the clutch down, it will mess things up. And I watched YouTube's how do you drive these big trucks. And it didn't help me one bit. I was miserable. I mean, beyond miserable. I got out on the road, and traffic was going 45 miles an hour, and I'd have to stop in the middle of the traffic to get back into first gear because I couldn't downshift at all. And I was as nervous and tense as I've ever been in my entire life. And I won't even say the things that came out of my mouth. It was horrible.
Please.
Well, I was scared that a trooper would come by, see me driving like that, confiscate it, and tell me to learn to drive this truck. Well, somehow, I got a little bit better. We got on the highway, and being on the highway is easy because there's no gear shifting, so we came down the highways. It was getting dark, and it was pretty about 10 o'clock at night. We pulled into a hotel, and I didn't know anything about the hotel, how good it was or anything, but just on the sign it said hotel ahead. So we pulled off, went to this hotel, and I thought that it was a circle drive, and it was dark, and I drove my new truck over a wall that dropped 4 feet down, and it was sitting on the diesel tank. And I'm out in the middle of Virginia, West Virginia, in the middle of nowhere, and I'm sitting on a leaky diesel tank, and there's no way I'm going to get that truck back off the wall. And you might be thinking like I was, where is help going to come out here? It was not 90 seconds. I don't believe 90 seconds went by, and a man is standing right there in front of me. And on his shirt it says Wrecker Service. And he said, can I help you? I said, yeah, you can help me. I found out later he lived in that two-star hotel. And he said when he heard the noise of me going over there, he thought some drunk had gone over the wall. So I assured him I was just fine, but I just didn't know that it dropped off right there. And anyway, he said, we'll help you. It took him a long time to get that truck off. You know, I mean, it was hanging over the edge. I said, why don't you get a forklift? I mean, if we could just get a forklift on the other side, we could just lift this thing up and take it off. And he said, man, there's no forklifts out here. You're in the middle of nowhere. And besides, that's a swamp down there. You can't get anything down there. But anyway, they got the truck off. Their place was just up the road. We went to sleep in that hotel, and amazingly, they drove to Tennessee from Virginia the next day, got me a brand new diesel tank, put it on the truck, and got us ready to leave by 6 o'clock the very next day. You know, we spent one day in that hotel. And so we took off. And the next thing that was pretty amazing to me was we were in West Virginia, and I'm a person that doesn't stay up late. I fall asleep early. But we took off about 7 o'clock that evening to come back to Nacogdoches. I said, when I get tired, I kept telling myself, when I get tired, we'll pull over. And amazingly, I just never got real tired. And we drove from Virginia back to Nacogdoches in one trip with no stops, you know, no hotel. I think I was awake 36 hours. And the lady that was watching our pets, we came in on her, and I told her about it. She said, well, that's adrenaline. I thought, well, it must be, but I just say Ebenezer, we got back safe and sound. And I did not say $3,500. It probably cost more to take that trip than if I had just stayed home and let somebody bring it. But to see the Lord help us, it was worth $3,500.
That's a good viewpoint right there. Anyone else? Anna.
God provided me a job.
That's right. I didn't know what I was supposed to say either, but Anna got a job.
God brought Ben and Mara home.
That's right.
Over a year earlier.
That's right. Ben and Mara, his wife, were stuck in Japan serving the State Department or something. I think it's one of the, if you have to ask, they have to kill you. But but they couldn't get out, but they, over a year early, they got... Yeah.
And it'll be 2 years in January,
but they're home. Wow. Praise the Lord. Okay, all right. Let me close with this. Those are sweet stories. So you'd say that West Virginia is almost heaven, but not quite.
I have to say we retired. That's just
Steve retired. You both retired.
That's a miracle. God's provision is a miracle.
Yeah. Okay. What's that church sign we pass in Alto? It says it says visitors are welcome, members are expected. Right. Good. Well, Vance Havner wrote a little book once, sort of an autobiography, and it's called That I Might Know Him. And it's a story, it's brief, if you can find it, buy it, it's really good. But he writes in the foreword this statement: I would, like Samuel of old, set up a stone and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And being assured of the hitherto, we fear not the henceforth. Let's pray. Lord, and in truth, we know that 10,000 things we could say, and we multiply those by even more, Lord, and we stop and realize how you've helped us and blessed us, Lord, and something as basic as just the sun rising right where you want it to rise and the rains falling and the winds blowing. We thank you for these things, the help that we've received, the work, the strength, the blessings. Even in the midst of sorrow, Lord, you've helped us, and we thank you for that. There is no master as kind as you. So receive our thanks this day, Lord, and we pray this, that you'd help us to lay hold of this henceforth, that we will not fear it. Whatever may come, God will be with us. And he who has helped us in six troubles will not desert us in the seventh. Amen.